Heidelberg Catechism, question 8 and 9, Good Works, 3 points, title of the sermon. May God help us as we study His Word, as He speaks to us, may we give good attention to it. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, you have already seen last week the extent of the sinfulness of man. He is sinful from the core of his being, from sins he inherited from his parents and his actual sins. God demands did not change because of man's fall from grace to sin. God still demands that every living creature live for his pleasure and do his will. Well, you can see today 95% of Torontonians will not worship God with the saints. 95% of Torontonians, I'm sure, will not even know the Ten Commandments. They wouldn't know what is good, let alone do what is good to please God. So you see the tip of the iceberg of disobedience. It's a very big problem. Today you will see specifically why 95% of Torontonians can't do good works, and what has to happen in order for them to do good works. Our headings are, you can't do good works because of your corruption. Second, you can do good works because of your regeneration. And third, the fairness of God's demand to do good works. Question 8, very clear question, but are we so corrupt that we are totally unable to do any good and inclined toward all evil together? Yes, unless we are born again by the Spirit of God. Keep in mind the goal here, I missed that you will praise God for His regenerative work and that you will endeavor to do the good works you are called to do by God. Are you so corrupt that we're totally unable to do any good and inclined toward all evil? Yes, unless we are born again by the Spirit of God. Now, if you go back in time, before the flood, you'll get a sense of the extent of man's corruption. We see that pictured for us in Genesis chapter 6, verse 4, the way the Lord described the condition of man through his prophet Moses. He says, together, there were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. These mighty men that we read about in our text, or men of renown, were really fallers upon men. This is an expression that is very graphic. This is not speaking of big men with big muscles, tall, strong men. These were warriors, murderers, kidnappers, and God described them as so corrupt that they were corrupt in the every intention of their heart. Whenever they were thinking, it was evil. The works that they did, the kidnapping and the murdering and the taking away of people's daughters and making them into their wives and so on, was reflecting what was in their heart. They did what was natural. Bringing home today, the people in Toronto who don't go to worship are doing what is natural. It is not natural to do good things. It is not natural to worship. What you're doing here is because there has been a supernatural work in your heart. Now, even after Noah, you would think things would improve because God destroyed the whole world except for 8 people. But God pointed out the continuous sinful state of man. Look at Genesis chapter 8, verse 21. Let's read together. Let's begin. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy everything as I have done. Maybe that's chapter 9, but nevertheless, this was after the flood. and man came out of the ark, God describes again the fact that man will come be in the same position. His heart will be sinful even from being a child. What an appropriate time too to look at when we have to witness the baptism of a young child here. Sweet young fella. He may have gotten his good looks from his parents, but he also got his sin nature from them as well. And he is sinful from the time he was in his mother's belly. That's the extent. Job reiterated the same thing later, and Moses and Isaiah, look at them, the way they describe the sinfulness of man. Job 14:1, together. Man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and fades away. He flees like a shadow and does not continue. And do you open your eyes on such a one and bring me to judgment with yourself? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? In other words, the child is reflecting what he has inherited from his parents. He continues to live that sinful life. Moses wrote in Deuteronomy 32 verse 5, together, they have corrupted themselves. They are not his children because of their blemish, a perverse and crooked generation. Isaiah wrote some years later after Moses, verse 6, Isaiah 53:6, together, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So there is a consistent theme in the Bible from the very beginning, Genesis chapter 3, to the end of Revelation, we see the same repeated theme. Man is perverse. We looked at that in detail last week. Wicked from the core of his being. And we see that played out practically. We see the extent of man's corruption when we look at how man calls what God calls good, man calls evil. What God calls evil, man calls good. We go completely opposite to what God has said in his word. But then man is just reflecting what's in the inside is what comes to the outside. Let me give you a few examples. The civil government, for example, appears to be the provider of man's need from the cradle to the grave. And it expects devotion from those it gives those things to. God says that he is the only God. You should have no other gods before his face. He is the provider of everything good. So the government says, no, you come to us. You have a problem. We will take care of you. And God says, you come to me. I will take care of you. God has provided a way of caring for his people. Not just the spiritual needs, but the physical needs, the emotional needs. God has provided people for that purpose. Second, teachers train children to make idols of themselves, to love themselves, while God condemns such actions bluntly. But in our society, we see the children being trained differently, or they make gods of things. Their games, their computer games, or their new iPhones and iPads and all the nice things they're able to get, pretty soon becomes their gods. They make gods of other things. Or they make gods of themselves. Whereas God says, no, you will not make an idol of anything in heaven above, that's in the earth beneath, or in the waters under the earth. You shall not worship them. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. Three, God's name is now used as a punchline for jokes. You watch people when they're texting and everything, the most common phrase is OMG. Misuse of God's name. They're calling and saying, oh my God, without praying. That's a perversion of God. It's an attack against God. It's throwing God's name around lightly. God's name should be held in respect and honor. But we use his name like, well, that's not big. We'd be more concerned about what other people might think of us. You mightn't call somebody a name that people might tease them with because you don't want to offend the people, but you don't mind about offending God. You see, what God calls wrong, there we say, it's okay. It's what we want to be. Look at the way governments take your money and they actually operate schools on Sunday. Many universities, the big operating day is Sunday. So people are drawn away from worship. They reject the responsibility to keep the Sabbath day. And you'll see, God's law is for everyone. God's law is not just for Christians. And the law, the government says, no, we'll take your money, we'll have school on Sunday. Or reporting to the government when parents spank their children is considered good. They train children to rat on their parents. They give the kids numbers. Here's a number to call if your mommy or your daddy spanks you. And we will rescue you from that. And the Bible says, on the other hand, if you don't spank your child, it's a sign of hate. So God calls it good, when it's done properly, of course, not abusive. But when it's done properly, it's good. The government says, no, no, no. We think it's bad. Completely reversing it. Abortion, euthanasia are considered to be good. 72% of women who have abortion say they are Protestant Christians, while God considers them an attack against His image. You kill somebody, you're attacking God's image, and the government says, that's your right. A woman has a right to do what she wants with a child, whereas the Bible says the opposite. That child is in the image of God, you must protect the child. Look at as we work our way down some of the other laws, society views all forms of adultery as norm. Since most people commit adultery, we say that becomes a norm of society. That's the morals that we have. Whereas God says that intimacy is between a man and his wife alone and none else. But civil authorities now overwhelmingly believe in squeezing those who work hard to support those who don't. They print money, for example, which causes inflation. When the government runs out of money, just print some more. It really steals from everybody. It's like what the Romans used to do in hard times. You get the gold coins or the silver coins and you cut around the edges. You kind of shave it and then make more money out of less money. It's a way of stealing. That's what the governments continue to do. But God warns against unfair measurements. He says, you shall not do that. You shall not do that. You don't steal. Now these cases show complete reversal of God's law. Man isn't just falling short, he's doing the opposite. And it's not that man thinks something is wrong but still does them because he is weak. Man thinks these actions that he's doing are right and does them. That's what makes this more dangerous. There's not the sense of right and wrong anymore. He believes what he's doing is actually right. And it's the duty, as one lady was screaming on television recently, we have a right to universal daycare. Now, if you have a right to something, you mean somebody has to pay for it, if you can't pay for it. So she has a right from 6 weeks to turn her children over to the government to care for the child during the day. Now, God may bless us with many things, but that's not a right that you have from God. So it's a complete reversal. When God says we execute the murderer and we protect the innocent, we say, let's kill the innocent and let's protect the murderer. We've gone completely the opposite. When God says, for one more example about if I were to steal from you, the government says, well, you pay me. I steal from you, and the government tells you, pay them. Or, making it worse, the government says, okay, if I steal from you, the government puts me in prison, and you have to pay for me. If I need a new root canal, I'll go to you and say, you have to pay. You pay so in your taxes. That's completely the opposite of what the Bible says. I should become a servant and work and pay you back 2, 3, 4, 5 times what I stole from you. That's justice. But we've completely reversed the role where the victim becomes a victim again, and we call that justice. That's the problem, you see. And Christians have to identify, understand how God's law has been turned on its head, completely flipped over. Now, like the time of Noah, There are many who view the world through their own eyes and have concluded that the way the world is going is fine. They don't see moral problems in society. They don't believe that God's laws are being broken. This is always the case when men turn from God. The only way that his problem can be fixed is that he needs a new heart. And that really is our next point. You can do good works because of your regeneration. You can't do good works because of your sin, because you're dead, you're separated from God, your whole mind is skewed against God, but you can do good works because of your regeneration. In order to do good works, which you are required to do to please the Lord, you need to be regenerated. You will notice right away that you don't contribute one iota to your regeneration. Not one dot. You are passive in your regeneration. Just like you were passive in your physical birth. Jesus himself emphasized that this was the case. Man had to be reborn, not from his mother's belly again, but through the work of God's Holy Spirit. Jesus spoke to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 3 through 5. Together, Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Now let me address a few concerns of our people, of our day, who don't understand what regeneration is. Some pastors teach that in order to be born again, you have to believe you are a sinner, you have to believe that Christ died for you, and you have to ask Jesus to come into your heart. And as long as you do this, you are regenerated. This is wrong. This is terribly wrong. To believe you are regenerated that way is to rob Christ of the glory that belongs to him and to exalt man as an agent of his salvation. You are not regenerated by any action of yourself. Yes, you do repent and live for Christ, but that is in response to your regeneration. It's in response to your regeneration. No dead person can respond. He has to be awakened first. God is the first mover, not man. Regeneration is not caused by your good parents. Regeneration is not caused by your pastor. Regeneration is not caused by going to a Christian school or attending worship services. It's caused when the Holy Spirit moves in your heart and gives you, uses the words that have been spoken and creates new life within you. That's the work of God's Holy Spirit alone. And by the way, the phrase, "ask Jesus into your heart," it's not biblical. It's not in the Bible anywhere. You respond when you feel God's working in you. You respond and you say, "Yes, Lord, I'm sorry for my sins. Yes, Lord, I want to be your child. Yes, Lord, I want to serve you. I want to be baptized. I want to be joined to the church. I want to enjoy the fellowship of believers. I want to participate in the sacraments. I want the blessings of God." And yes, you have to call upon God and ask him for those things. But the desire to do so is coming from him. Don't take credit that you do not have. When you are born again, though, then you are able to do good works. That's when you have new desires. You want to please the Lord. The one who is dead just confuses things and calls bad things good things. But the one who has been awakened to his sins, he realizes God's word. And the more he studies God's word, by the way, the more he will realize what good works are. And he will then desire to do good works. closer and closer he draws to the Lord. It's true, you will never do good works perfectly because of sin that remains in you, but you will start to do good works to please the Lord. And you can. For a work to be good, for a work to be considered good by God, remember the three things. It has to be done from faith in Christ, and therefore a non-Christian can't do it. Second, it has to be done for the glory of Christ. And for something to be done for the glory of Christ, it must be done from a clean heart. So a non-Christian can't do it. And it must be done according to the law of Christ. That means you must have the right heart that is behind it as well. So only the one who has been given new life is able to please God by doing good works. By the way, this is also motivation for evangelism, isn't it? You know that the Muslims, the Hindus, the Buddhists, or any other religious person cannot please God because his work cannot please God. He can't please God because his work cannot please God, which is what he's commanded to do good works. We're all commanded to do good works, but he can't because his heart has not been changed. Your desire should be that those people come to know the Lord in order that they may do good works to please Him. So you speak to them about Jesus Christ, so they may do good works as well. But we have to come to this question number 9. I'll read it and we'll read together the answer, which is the third point for today. But doesn't God do man an injustice by requiring in His law what man is unable to do together? No, God created man with the ability to keep the law. Man, however, tempted by the devil in reckless disobedience, robbed himself and all his descendants of these gifts. So this was not God's fault. This was man's fault. God demands good works. Man failed. Why did God demand good works? God demands that you do good works because He is your creator, who made you, and He made you very good. And He gave you the full ability to keep His law. It was man's deliberate decision to defy God. He ate the forbidden fruit and brought damnation on his own head. Man had the will and the ability to keep the law of God. Let's read Genesis chapter 3, verse 11 together. And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." So God put them in the perfect garden, we talked about that last week, with every possible thing that they needed, and more. They didn't lose any happiness that God wanted them to have. They were as happy could be. And yet they sinned against God by their own willful action. And not only that, notice what they did. See, from the very beginning, you blame somebody else for it. What did the devil? Adam do? Well, it's the woman you gave to me. I didn't ask for her, Lord. You give her to me, and look at the trouble she gave me. Blame the woman. And he goes to the woman and says, "What's going on? What did you do there? Oh, it really wasn't me. You let the serpent come here, God. It's your fault. If the serpent didn't come here." You know, this is the implication. They don't say this directly, but you see the direction in which they're going. They want to blame somebody else for that. "The serpent deceived me and I ate." Man chose to listen to the devil instead of listening to his heavenly Father, and he behaved recklessly. It was man who robbed himself and all his descendants of being confirmed in faithfulness or righteousness forever. This confirmation in righteousness should have been a most precious legacy that man could give to his children. To be born in a confirmed state of perfection. But Adam stole it from you. He robbed his own children. Look at Genesis chapter 3. Let's read, beginning at verse 4. Together. "Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. They knew this was exactly what God said, and he deliberately... We call this the sin of mature deliberation. This is not an impulsive thing. This wasn't in the heat of the moment. This was not manslaughter. This was first degree murder. Look at the language that God used there in John chapter 8, verse 44, the Lord speaking. Together, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. He is a liar and the father of it. Now this is a sort of on the side. You see here the picture of why man calls what God calls good, man calls bad. Because they're reflecting what their father says. The father says the opposite of what God says. God says this is true. The serpent says no, that's a lie. The father says that's a lie. The serpent says no, that's the truth. You see where we get it from. We sold ourselves into slavery to the devil, and then we pass on what we have received from the devil for our children. It's only when God removes that curse from us that we are able to do good works. It has nothing to do with God's fault. This was the man and his wife deliberately selling out themselves to the devil. It took the work of the second Adam, and here's the point, it took the work of the second Adam, Jesus Christ, to restore to man the ability to do good by bringing him in good relations to God. That ability will be perfectly restored in heaven when man will be confirmed in perfect righteousness. God then is simply doing a rational thing when he demands that you must keep all his laws perfectly. And those who don't obey them perfectly are under his eternal curse. Galatians chapter 3 verse 10 says, together, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book. God demands perfect obedience. God did not cause man to sin. It is the sin of mature deliberation of Adam and Eve to move away from God. Let's conclude. You can't do good works because you are corrupt. You don't have true faith. You don't have the right motive. And you can't properly obey God's law. You can do good works because you have new birth, a new heart. You have been regenerated. The fact that you could not do good works and fulfill your obligation to God before your regeneration was not God's fault. If you want to blame somebody, blame your parents. And work all your way back to Adam and Eve. But don't blame God. Your parents brought the curses on your head. Now, you add to those sins daily, the Bible says. You have many what are called actual sins that you commit, and inherited sins from your parents. You inherit many things from them, many of your characteristics in life. I'm short because my parents were short. I can't see you without my glasses because I inherited that from my parents. And you can live with that to some degree. But the sin, that's the problem. And that's what Jesus Christ fixes. So brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, praise the Lord for your new heart. Let this song stay in your mouths. Don't let this song get old. Praise Him in the morning and praise Him in the noontime. Praise Him with voice and music. Let the Lord know that you have a new heart and that you love Him for giving that new heart to you. And maybe your praise of the Lord will be used by Him to draw others to Himself. So don't be shy to announce that you belong to Jesus Christ and that Jesus is real and that He has saved you and that He has restored your ability to please Him because He took the punishment for your sins and set you free from the bondage to Satan. Jesus lived for you. He died for you. He is your hope. He gives you assurance. He gives you His Holy Spirit. Yes, there's no hope without Him. But now you have hope that no one can take away. Then join your singing with showing God's love. Praise Him. But now speak. Now live. Remember, love speaks louder than voice. Love speaks louder than voice. It might be one thing to tell people, yeah, you need to believe, you need to believe. But are you reflecting Christ as well? Do you show you have new life? Do you show that by your good works? The way you talk to them, the way you care for them, the way you deal with your family. Can they see Jesus Christ in you? When people see you at the mall or someplace, what is their impression of you? How you are living? How you talk to your husband or your wife or how your children behave? You are reflecting good works to the world. That may draw them to Jesus Christ. Yeah, your voice may be loud. You might have a good preacher's voice. But love is louder. I've often reminded you that you could preach a sermon that I could not even dream of preaching by living one day a godly, loving life in front of the world. Finally, how hopeless you are without a new heart. And you can only get that new heart and new life by calling to Christ for it and receiving it. The new heart and new life came because Jesus gave His life for the wicked. If you know you are wicked, call on Him to take away your sins and to give you a new heart. It means God's working in your heart already. Call on Him and He will answer you. Let us pray.